Or you turn, please, in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And our text for this morning are the verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's bow together, please, in a moment. Gracious Father, we ask again for thy presence to be with us, for thy spirit to be our teacher in the things of God, to reveal to us not only the meaning of these words that we have read, but their application to our souls. May we have cause for rejoicing this day in that comprehension of what it is to be saved by the grace of God, to be justified by thee, to have peace with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do undertake for us, we ask, and may everyone have cause for rejoicing ere the service ends, knowing that we have a wonderful Savior. May the blessings of redemption be made clear and plain to us this day, we ask, once again, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I suppose if you were to ask many Christians what words do they associate with the term doctrine, you might hear such things as boring or irrelevant. We tend to be pragmatists when we come to view the doctrines of the Bible as something that interests theologians or Bible college students, strange breed that they are. But we want something practical. We want to know how to deal with the problems that we face every day. We want something that will help us get through today and tomorrow and the week to come. So we tend to skip the doctrine and then move on to the how-to application. The Apostle Paul would be baffled at such an approach. He would view it similar to building a house without first of all laying the foundation. And if you take time in your Bible studies and your readings, you'll find that in all of his letters that Paul first of all sets forth the doctrine and then builds upon it the practical applications that come from it. And in the book of Romans, he spends 11 chapters laying the doctrinal foundation before he gets to the practical matters. But even here in these first 11 chapters, he can't resist drawing out some practical implications of the doctrines that he's been teaching up until this point. And so here in chapter 5, he tells us some of the wonderful blessings that flow from the doctrine of justification by faith alone that he's laid down in chapters 3 and 4. The themes of hope and assurance are certainly very prominent in the chapters 5 through 8. We're only going to content ourselves with the opening two verses of chapter 5 this morning. But even here, Paul sets before us three blessings that come from the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Three blessings. Justification by faith gives us peace with God. It gives us access to his grace and gives us that joyful confidence that we will share in his glory. And that's the three themes that I want to draw from these texts this morning. Notice with me firstly there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, that justification by faith gives us peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of no greater gift, no greater possession than peace with God. Now, Paul's not speaking of what we might described as an inner peace. There's plenty of people that have peace in their circumstances and in their life, but don't have peace with God. He's referring objectively to that end of hostilities between sinful man and a holy God. There's plenty of people that may feel themselves to be at peace with God, even when they are in danger of His judgment. Back in the book of Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 6 and verse 14, there were those in Jeremiah's day who were going around speaking and saying, "Peace, peace." And Jeremiah said, when there was no peace, the enemy was at the gate. We must not mistake peace with God with a deadened conscience, for we mistake silence with peace. Genuine peace with God means that we are truly and fully reconciled with Him. We are no longer His enemies. In fact, we are friends with God, and we do not fear His judgment. Because of the universal nature of sin, the human race by its very nature is at war with God. Now, the reason that so many don't recognize that and feel rather that they are at peace is because they don't comprehend God's absolute holiness, and they don't recognize their own sinfulness. But because of sin, we're told that the wrath of God abides upon all who do not believe and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This means that unless people come to peace with God on His terms, that means that when they die, they will face Him in His wrath and suffer that eternal judgment. They may have been the world's greatest philanthropists. They may have given their millions to help the poor. But for all their deeds of charity, not one of their sins will be covered. They may be the nicest, the most loving people you could know them. But all of that niceness and love does not atone for the sins that they commit. They may be dutiful in their religious affections. They may be the most religious people that the world could ever find, and yet for all of their religious duties not gain an entrance to heaven. None of those things give us peace with God. How do we obtain this peace with God, this reconciliation to the one whom we have offended? Well, to have peace with God, we're told firstly that we must be justified by faith. I don't want to go back over old ground as to what it means to be justified by faith. I refer you back to the messages we've preached previously in Romans 3 and 4. We covered it there in some depth. It means that God declares the ungodly person to be righteous or without sin based upon that person's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection as the payment for their sins. That's what it means to be justified by faith. It's not something that we earn or that we deserve. It is a gift of God's grace alone. And Paul's statement here implies that we can know for certain that we have been justified by faith and that we are now at peace with God. Therefore, in light of all that I've said previously, on the basis and grounds of the doctrine that's been laid, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is something we can know. We have peace with God. Now, if we are justified by adding our good works to what Christ did on the cross, then we can never know that we have done quite enough. When will we know when we have repented sufficiently? When will we know that we have gone through enough penance in order to be justified?
when will we have served enough or given enough? When will we ever have been good enough? This system of works that adds to what Christ has done keeps everyone uncertain about whether or not they can be saved at all. It keeps them dependent upon a church or a priest. But Paul implies here that we can know that we are justified by faith alone, that we are trusting in Christ's death on our behalf to pay for our sins, and as a consequence, we do not fear God's judgment. We'll come to it in a few weeks' time, Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, to have peace with God, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and as our Mediator. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the peace with God is not based upon anything that I have done or anything that you can do, but rather what Christ has done for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has for us is found in or through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Paul is going to keep coming back to again and again and again. Look, for instance, at verse 1. Peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Our joy in God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. That a sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We can go into chapter 6 where we find that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 23. Romans 7 and verse 25, where Paul speaks of our deliverance as again being through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And again in verse 39 of chapter 8, where we're told of the love of God from which nothing and no one can separate us. There in verse 39 we're told that nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you notice that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigning in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God made known to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a wonderful theme that Paul develops through this book. He uses the full title given to us in the scriptures concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. That term focuses our attention upon His deity, upon His sovereign authority. We are His subjects, His servants, His slaves. When we become a Christian, there is no option given to us where we can have Jesus as our Savior but refuse to submit to Him as our Lord. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin the Christian life by submitting all of ourselves unto all of whom Christ is. And as we grow in Him, the more we learn of Him, the more of His commands that we find, and the more we submit more fully unto Him. He is the rightful Lord of all things. We recognize that and we humbly bow before Him. He is our Lord Jesus. That's His human name. Name given to Him at His birth. The one who was fully divine is also fully human. Taking upon Himself human flesh at His incarnation, yet without sin. Living a life of perfect
obedience to the Father, obedient to His will, willingly going to the cross to atone for our sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is really the New Testament form of the Old Testament Messiah. And both mean exactly the same thing. The anointed one. The anointed one. Now in the Old Testament there were three that were anointed. Prophets, priests, and kings. And our Savior is all. As God's anointed prophet, He brings the very Word of God to us. He is the Word. As God's priest, He offers Himself once and for all to atone for our sins, and now He ever lives to make intercession for us. As our anointed King, He is rightful sovereign over all of our lives, and He's coming again, as we read in Psalm 96 this morning. He's coming again to judge the world in truth and in righteousness. That means the only way that you and I can have peace with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way to have peace with God. Justification by faith gives us peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what other blessings come to us when we are justified by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 2 tells us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our access to God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the two words at the beginning of verse 2 refer to. By whom? By Christ. What do we have? We have access. Now that may point to our initial introduction into the sphere of God's grace. The word is used in other places in Greek literature for introducing someone to royalty. You can imagine when you're brought before some royal figure, there will be an attendant there to introduce you, to make the formal introductions. That word access gives a similar picture. By whom? By Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We are given an introduction to the sovereign of the universe. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the biblical authors use the word access, or the verb that it comes from, to describe bringing someone into another person's presence. So it can refer to that initial introduction, or it can refer to an ongoing access to the treasures of God's grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for instance, Paul says that for through Him, that is through Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. A little later in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says that in whom, that against Christ our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. So not only are we given an introduction to God through the Savior, but we are granted ongoing access to Him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come again and again and again into the presence of Almighty God, to receive every grace that we need from His loving hand, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We don't need another way of access to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me or through me. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to the saints. We don't need to go through a priest. We come directly through the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grants us access at any time and in any place. We're not restricted by times or seasons as to where we can come before the Lord. There's no significant price that we have to bring with us in order to pay for the opportunity to have access to God. I have no doubt that if these things were restricted to us, if we were in great need, if there was only one man on the face of the earth who could intercede for us before God, if our need was great enough, we would find him. We would give him no rest until he had interceded on our behalf. If there was a price attached to it, no matter how high, we would get the money and we would give it to him. But we have access at all times through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, continual access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. D.G. Barnhouse, an old preacher, told the story of President Abraham Lincoln. It was just after the time of the Civil War in America. He told the story of a Southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp, and because he was too wounded to return to active duty, and he sought access to the president in order to intercede for his brother. His brother also was in a prison camp and was the sole support for their mother, but as he approached, the White House guards would not let him in. He had no access to the president. He couldn't come before him and speak with him, petition. But it said that one day the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House and saw the wounded soldier crying as he sat upon a bench, and the boy went up to him and asked him, "What's the matter?" And the soldier explained that he wanted to speak to the president to tell him about his brother, but the guards won't let me in. And it said that the president's son took the man by the hand and walked him past the guards, who stood to attention and saluted him on the way past, and he brought the man into the presence of his father. Simple story, but it illustrates in some way what the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has done for us. When we were desolate and alone and wounded by our sin, and yet without access into the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and upon the cross, as he died for our sins, the veil of the temple that separated man from the holy presence of God was rent in two. The way of access now opened, and we now by faith have access unto God. He clothes us in his righteousness. He takes us by the hand, and he leads us into the presence of his Father, where we have audience with the great God of all the universe. We have wonderful, blessed access unto the Father. And our access to God puts us in a permanent standing in the riches of his grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Not only do we have access to God, but we stand in the riches of his grace wherein we stand, having gained entrance into the presence of God. We have an ongoing standing in this realm of grace. We have solid footing. That's what it means wherein we stand. We have solid footing. We have a right to be there. Not because of anything we have done, But because we have been brought in union with Jesus Christ, the rightful heir. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, Paul speaks of the ages to come where God will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He describes it as the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's going to take all eternity for God to show us all of the various treasure rooms that are loaded with blessings that come to us freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like we've been given unlimited blank checks that gives us access to a billionaire to use whenever we have a need. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Either we relate to God by trying to earn our own favor, by keeping the law, knowing that that only brings upon us wrath when we disobey, or else we receive that undeserved favor through the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased for us by his death on the cross. When we trust in the Savior, not only do we have peace with God, but we have access into his presence. He looks upon us and relates to us as a loving Father, and we his children. Listen how Paul describes the riches of God's grace wherein we stand. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have permanent access and standing in the presence of God, being justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God, and we have access to his presence and to those riches of his grace. There's one last blessing Paul tells us of here in verse 2. Justification by faith gives us what? Peace with God, access to the riches of his grace, and thirdly, it gives us joy and hope that we will share in his glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The sharing of God's glory is our certain future. Hope, when we read of it in the New Testament, is not something uncertain. Today we use the word differently. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's speaking of something that's absolutely certain, because it's based on the sure promises of God, who never fails, and we have hope because we are waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. There is our hope. It's almost as if you can remember back to when you were a child and your father promised you something for your birthday. Perhaps I'll get you a new bike. And you know that your dad doesn't lie or tease you about things like that. You know that he's able to keep his promise. He has the money set aside for that birthday present. It's just that your birthday's a month away. The bike is yours, it's sure and certain. You just don't have it yet, but you wait in hope for it. What does Paul mean when he says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? It means that in part that he's eagerly looking forward to seeing the glory of God. That radiant splendor of his being, that visible manifestation of all of his perfect attributes. It's what Moses asked to see. God told him, I'll show you my back. Because no man can see God's face and live, he told him. But you know, in heaven we will see God. It's one of the blessings that the Savior spoke about there in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the hopes that's laid up in store for us. We shall see God. And what an amazing sight that must be. The glory of God revealed to us. Perhaps Paul is also speaking of seeing the glory of the seed. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 asked that his disciples might see his glory. Peter and James and John got a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw it again in the opening part of the book of Revelation. Paul was blinded by a heavenly vision on the Damascus Road and saw again the glory of Christ when he was caught up into the third heaven. But you know, when we get to heaven, we will see the glory of the risen Lamb who was slain. But beyond seeing the glory of the Father and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are promised that we will share in that glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We lost God's glory then as a human race, Adam sinned. But when we see Jesus, we will be fully conformed to his image, free from all sin, free from every shortcut. We will be glorified with him. This is our sure and certain future. We will be like him, glorified in the presence of God. We then have confidence in sharing God's glory, and it causes us to rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is one of Paul's favorite words, rejoice. It means literally to boast or to glory in. It contains this idea of confidence and joy. It can be rendered, we are joyfully confident of the glory of God. That's wrong to boast in man or to boast in self, but it's right to boast of God. It brings him glory. Brings him that which he deserves. Now, we fall short here. To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's more than just some intellectual truth. There has to be an emotional response to what God has revealed and is revealing to us. Perhaps we don't spend enough time meditating on the hope of seeing and sharing in the glory of God. To live in hope and rejoicing that one day we will be in the presence of God without sin, be it like unto the Savior. Do we rejoice in that blessedness? Let me just ask in closing just three very simple questions. Have you been justified by faith so that you can now say that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you, as a believing Christian, utilize that access to God that is now your right by standing in the riches of his grace, by using that access to come into his presence? Do you rejoice in that sure and certain future of seeing and sharing in God's glory? These are the blessings, some of the blessings that come that those who are justified by faith, peace with God, access to Him through the Savior, and the blessed hope of sharing in His glory for all eternity. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing missing from these blessings. There's nothing where we're thinking to ourselves, if only we could have this also. We have everything. But only if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Only if we have Him. Only if we are justified by faith in Him alone. May we know these wonderful privileges. May we rejoice in them this day. Peace with God. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, that one day we shall be like Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. We rejoice once more in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.